gospel this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Jesus and the apostles went on from Caesarea Philippi and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then Jesus took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." These are the words of the gospel. You know, it's been said many times that how we handle disappointment tells us much about our character. The same is true for the cousin of disappointment, which is frustration. For we can be frustrated in our purposes, in our life mission, in our jobs, in our relationships. Frustration is born when our goals are blocked. Our immediate response is annoyance. We're irritated. Frustration as an emotion is not a bad response because it shows our human disappointment. If our purpose, on the other hand, is achieved, then the emotion we feel is satisfaction. We are proud of our success. However, when a goal is blocked, we can be annoyed. Frustration is personal. The other person may not even know that we're frustrated, or not even know that our goals were blocked, or we're annoyed. We can be frustrated at things or frustrated at people. So frustration is born within ourselves when we have a desire that is not being met. For example, a student who cannot solve a homework problem may be frustrated. Or a person who's trying to hang a picture straight and it just won't hang right. A person can be frustrated while waiting for an elevator. However, much of frustration occurs in our life when we interact with others. For example, we can be annoyed when we line up at a food store behind a guy who only has 3 items in his cart. And just when we're about ready to get to the cashier, his family runs up and all of them have items in their hands. We're frustrated. We probably will answer no when they say, "Do you mind?" as they cut in front of us. We can be irritated by what happens at work. Take a job situation. We have a supervisor that gives a job, a task, a project to an employee. A week later, turns to the employee and asks where the project is. And the employee says, "I haven't even started it yet." But on the other hand, the employee is frustrated, wondering why the supervisor doesn't know how many other projects the employee has and why this particular project is so important. So the world of exasperation has no boundaries. As long as we have a free will to do whatever we want, and as long as our wills are thwarted, then we're maddened and provoked. Our human response of frustration will just bubble up, and sometimes like a volcano. And we can only pray that we do not displease or anger those around us. So we have to remember that our spouses, children, friends, family, co-workers, fellow drivers, and people in the line in front of us at grocery stores are as fragile as we are. While they may not show us that are incensed by our actions, we can rile them enough so that they avoid us or confront us. Our response is important. Kurt Vonnegut Jr. once said, "Laughter and tears are both responses to frustration and exhaustion. I myself prefer to laugh, since there is less cleaning up to do afterward." And disappointment is not limited to individuals only. We can have a national disappointment. Eric Hoffer, who was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President Ronald Reagan, said this: "It is the awareness of unfulfilled desires which gives a nation the feeling that it has a mission and a destiny." So let's look at today's gospel. We learn more about the mission of Jesus and the goals of some of his apostles. In the story of today's gospel reading, I really and truly feel sorry for the apostles. I empathize with them. They joined an organization, and they expected something in return. If we join Rotary, Kiwanis, or a circle, we expect companionship and some intellectual growth. If we volunteer at a nursing home or at a hospital, we expect a feeling of satisfaction and some gratitude. If we take a job with a company or corporation, we expect to get paid, but we also expect some opportunities for advancement and some level of responsibility. If we're a student, we expect a decent grade for decent work, and we expect at some point to graduate. So the apostles had expectations. Some expected something practical to come out of their time with this friendly guy, Jesus, that they were hanging around with, especially because he preached morning, noon, and night about a coming kingdom, a new realm. Now, some religious people use the word seeker, and the apostles were seekers also. They were seeking to be executive vice presidents and regional managers of this new kingdom. They wanted to be on the board of directors of this new corporation. So when I looked at today's gospel reading, I asked myself, what kept the apostles, at least at that stage in their relationship with Jesus, from accepting what he was saying? The deeper question is, what kept them from being transformed? And then I had to ask myself, what keeps me from being changed? What keeps me from breaking through to agree to all of who Jesus is and what he teaches, and from walking more and more with him every day? I started to imagine a little bit what some of the early pilgrims might have been thinking when they were sailing here on the Mayflower. Were some in their bunks dreaming of new positions in the new world when they arrived? Was some hoping to find power and titles? Were any arguing among themselves on that ship about who would be the greatest in the new community? And even though there were aboard that ship saints who helped others with their tears and anxieties, their aches and their moans, their cold and heat, among the living, the dying, and the dead, there may have been other saints-to-be who were wondering if they would achieve fame in the new community. And I remember movies and TV shows about power and people who wanted to achieve power and prestige. And characters in those fictional movies and TV shows were often cruel and nasty, which is, of course, how they grabbed our attention. But back to today's gospel. Today's gospel is taken from Mark chapter 9. But if we back up to chapter 6, where we are told that Jesus sent the apostles out to preach and teach, he told them not to take anything for their journey, not to take any staff, not to take any bread, not to take a bag, not to take any money. And it was reported in Mark's gospel that they went out and they proclaimed to all that they should repent, and that many people were cured after the apostles anointed them with oil. Then after they returned to Jesus, we are told that many more sick were cured by Jesus, and that Mark relates that many other miracles were performed. Then we forward to chapter 8, and Jesus began to teach them at that time that he would undergo suffering and be killed. And Mark's gospel said that this was done quite openly. But at that time, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus then looked at all of the disciples, and talking about Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He added that Peter was not setting his mind on divine things, but on human things. So it is no surprise to us that Jesus realized that the apostles were not understanding his mission. They were not getting it. What he was explaining to them was not connecting with them. So when today's gospel story begins, Mark tells us that they were just passing through Galilee because Jesus did not want the villagers to know that they were passing through. For Jesus wanted to spend time with his apostles alone, privately, to teach them. Jesus wanted to devote full time to the apostles so that they would truly realize what his mission was, and their part in it. So we learned that during this journey from Caesarea Philippi, which is just short of 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, that Jesus also took a side trip to a high mountain. And maps show that there's a high mountain ridge along above the Sea of Galilee, along the river leading into the Sea of Galilee, and that's probably where the transfiguration took place. So it was on this journey, probably no less than 2 or 3 days, but maybe more, that Jesus spent time only teaching them. And Mark informs us only the essentials of what Jesus was teaching them. First of all, that he was going to be betrayed, not by any supernatural event. The betrayal was going to take place by a person. He told them that he would be killed. And he said that 3 days after he was killed, he would rise again. Next, Mark states that the apostles did not understand this. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. And again, I can identify with the apostles. They could understand the coming of a new kingdom. They could understand and appreciate that it would be God's kingdom. They could understand that great repentance was necessary to be accepted into God's kingdom. And they knew, and they were conscious of the fact, that there were many people who wanted to silence Jesus, and probably some who wanted to silence him so much that they would kill him. But I think what they could not understand was how a man of miraculous power like Jesus could be killed. And I don't think they could comprehend a resurrection. So, why didn't they ask Jesus more? Why didn't they ask Jesus what was going to happen? And Mark clearly tells us that they were afraid to ask Jesus. And why? Remember earlier that Jesus had tried to explain once before what his mission was. And that's when Peter pulled him aside and told Jesus, "This is not going to happen to you." And that's when Jesus looked at all of the other disciples, rebuked Peter, called him a great tempter, and told him in essence to get out of my way, get out of the way of my mission. He had bluntly told Peter that he had the wrong goals in mind. He was thinking of human matters and not of divine matters. Now, the gospel story today continues that Jesus and his apostles did arrive at Capernaum. And when that happened, Jesus took them into a house. So it's obvious that Jesus wanted privacy with his apostles. With all of them assembled, Jesus got their attention. And then he asked them this question. What were you arguing about on the way when we were walking here from Caesarea Philippi and walking through the mountains? Mark reports that the apostles were silent. Can you feel the tension in that room? They knew what was coming. They remembered that they were arguing about among themselves, and the topic of the argument, who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom? Who would be the executive vice president? Who would be the chairman of the board? Who would be the regional manager of the most profitable division of this new kingdom? So they were silent. They realized that the master teacher had heard them. They were embarrassed. So in their discomfort, they didn't say anything. Mark then tells us that Jesus sat down. And in the world at that time, when a great rabbi sat down, it meant that it was a teaching moment. It was time to learn a lesson. It was a time to be quiet, not because of the uncomfortable feeling of being ashamed, but to be quiet to learn. And then Jesus told them this: whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And in that society, they well understood the role of a servant. There were servants and slaves all around. They well understood that servants cared for other people and cooked and cleaned and took care of the animals. That is the job of a servant. Remember when the woman entered the house once when Jesus' feet were not washed by the owner of the house, but a woman came in and washed his feet. So people complained a bit because it was a woman that touched the rabbi's feet, but most of all because the feet of Jesus were being washed by a person who was not a servant. In Mark's gospel today, it recalls that Jesus took a little child and put it among them. He took the little child into his arms and he said to his disciples, Whoever welcomes one such little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but the one who sent me." Now, a little child in that culture was different from this culture in that a little child did not eat at table with adults. They were not to be heard of. They were to stay out of the way of adults. But the similarity of a little child in that culture and this culture is similar in these ways. A little child could not own property. They needed a guardian. A little child could not sue anyone. They needed an adult. And think of our culture with children. A child who is not yet an adult cannot vote. They cannot buy alcohol legally. They cannot obtain medical attention with some exceptions. They can't be sued without a guardian. They can't drive a car until a certain age. In essence, there are cultural and economic standings that a little child does not have. So a little child in that culture was close to a slave, not quite, but close. But here's what's important. A little child could not do anything for you. A little child cannot give you power or prestige. People were not in awe of you if you were a little child. In that society, you could only help little children. They could not help you. What Jesus was telling his apostles was that they were to welcome the people in the world who could not give them prestige. They were to welcome people in the world who could not give them power. They were to welcome people in the world who could not economically help them to achieve. And that when the apostles welcomed the little people of this world in his name, that's when they were welcoming Jesus. And Jesus added that when he was welcomed, so was his Father. When Jesus was walking with his apostles on that journey from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum and overhearing them argue, Jesus might have had a tinge of anger with himself about maybe not explaining this all clearer to his apostles. He might have been disappointed in them, maybe even dejected. He may have asked himself if he made the right choice in picking these guys. Maybe he should have gone through a better vetting process. Perhaps he felt frustrated. After all, this was, according to Mark, the second time that he was trying to explain his mission and how he was going to fulfill his mission on this earth. And having heard about the capable wife and what she could accomplish in the book of Proverbs, did he wonder if he should have waited until the 1960s and the gender revolution? Was he tempted to impatience again, as he was with Peter the first time? On the other hand, were the apostles frustrated? Did they wonder why their expectations were not being met about who would be the greatest? We have to jump many months later to the apostles at the Last Supper. We remember that Jesus blessed bread and wine, and he shared them with his apostles, his disciples, and all other people in that upper room. And then he told them that they were his body and his lifeblood. But we also have to remember John's gospel, when John relates that Jesus washed the apostles' feet, the feet of everyone in that room. John reports, "Jesus got up from the table, he took off his outer robe, and he tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him." Imagine that scene. Picture it. Jesus became the servant, for he was always the servant, the giver. And Jesus' message is that we be servants also. Let's fast forward to the letter of James, which was read today. Scripture scholars have many varied ideas on who wrote this epistle and when. So of all those very varied ideas, I'm only going to take one approach this morning. If James, the apostle, was the stepbrother of Jesus, and if he was the author, and if it was written, as some scholars believe, only 7 years after Jesus died, then you can decide whether a section of what was read in the letter today fits in. James, who may have been one of the people arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom, realized years later that he had been anticipating the future with selfish ambition. And in arguing, and note the word used by Mark, arguing, not discussing, arguing, James referred to the bitter envy about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And if James was present when Jesus told Peter that he, Satan, should get behind him, then James recognized the influence of a tempter of human beings. So with all this in mind, this is what James wrote, which was read this morning. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder. What was happening in their journey with Jesus for those many months? Some of those disciples were looking within, and during that time, possibly Judas among them. Their ambition was centered toward what they could get out of this time that they were spending with Jesus. Their walk with Jesus for many of these years was based at least in part, and at least for some of them, on what was in it for them. Who would be the greatest? Being part of Jesus' miracle tour wound up with an argument about who would be the greatest in the greatest show to ever come to Israel. Jesus, on the other hand, was looking on what he could do for others, his mission on what he could do for us, and his gaze was on serving. Jesus recalled the words of the prophet Micah, which were said 850 years before Jesus was born, when prophet Micah said of God, God requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And Jesus preached and lived the words of the great commandments, to love God with your whole heart, your mind, your soul, and all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. One last comment. In Psalm 1 today, we're reminded that people who are happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord and those who meditate on the law of God. But we are told that they are like trees that are planted near living water, and these trees yield their fruit in due season. Now, trees don't eat their own fruit. Fruit, apples, apricots, oranges, are consumed by birds and worms, insects and deer, and by us. So the psalmist is reminding us that those who pray the Psalms, who meditate on God's law and delight in God's law, are like trees in that we yield and provide fruit for others. We take care of others. We give them something to digest. Let us pray. Lord God, may we walk with your Son Jesus on this journey, accepting and adopting his mission in our lives. We can easily understand how Jesus was annoyed with Peter, and later with some of his other followers as well, for we are often frustrated in our daily interactions with others. But Lord, may we pray for the patience that Jesus had to explain again and again, and to continue to serve others in kindness and humility. Lord, may we begin to glimpse the mystery of suffering and death and resurrection. The words of your mission, the mission of Jesus, Lord God, are often far from our lips, and yet those words confront reality head on. Lord God, we pray for the grace to work for wisdom and understanding, and when our human minds cannot understand, then may we accept life with gentleness, and may we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with you, our God.